I've entitled my message, Encouraging Reasons to Serve. So open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to dissect this passage and apply it to who and where we are here today. While you're turning, let me tell you a quick story. When I was growing up, in the 1970s, there was a stuntman that captured my attention and really our country's attention. He was on the news, captured the headlines, he was on TV. And he became rich and famous by launching his motorcycle over impossible barriers. His name was Evel Knievel. At least that was his stage name. Evel Knievel. You probably remember him if you were alive during that time. Now, he crashed and failed many, many times. Matter of fact, they said he broke every bone in his body or every major bone group in his body. And I probably believe it. He was often in the hospital. But he crashed and failed on many occasions, but the death-defying jumps only continued. And the crowds grew larger and larger. In the summer of 1974, Evel Knievel advertised widely his plans to jump over the Snake River Canyon. The Snake River Canyon in Idaho on his, he called it his sky cycle. Well, most fourth graders could understand why he wouldn't make it. It was too far. It was impossible to do that. People everywhere wanted to watch him die trying, I think. And so they tuned in to watch him jump over at least some of Snake River Canyon. The ramp was built, crowd came, the sponsors paid, and the show went on. The sky cycle, as he called it, launched off the ramp like a bullet. He was at a rapid rate of speed when he launched off that ramp, and he sailed through the air, but the bike fell short of the other side. Instead of crashing and crushing its hero, he came down in a parachute without a bone broken. One of the few jumps he didn't have bones broken. Instead of an ambulance rushing him to the hospital, there were several there, it was a Brinks truck that hauled the fortune away to the bank. People kind of thought they got ripped off just a little bit. Someone said this, it's been stated, the person who succeeds is not the one who holds back fearing failure, but the one who pushes on in spite of his failures. Can I say that again? The person who succeeds is not the one who holds back fearing failure, which we're all tempted to do, but the one who pushes on in spite of his past failures. God doesn't ask us to be daredevils like Evel Knievel. God never in his word asks us to become daredevils like Evel Knievel. But he does challenge all of us to overcome our fear of failure in our service to him. A lot of people don't get involved in God's service because they're afraid that they will fail. And so they hold back. He does ask us to overcome that. In every age, people who attempt to serve God face the same things. Personal discouragement, human limitations, and evil opposition. In every age, every people group that want to serve God face those same things. Personal limitations, human discouragement, and evil opposition. But God's Word, which we hold in our hand, God's Word assures us with some encouraging reasons to serve. And I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about that very topic, encouraging reasons to serve. Let's look at verses 1 through 6 and then zero in on a verse at a time. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. In the Old King James, we do not faint. The idea is we do not quit, okay? We have a ministry, and we can't quit that ministry, he says, even though we sometimes lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The truth sinks into men's conscience as we proclaim it, as we live it out. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And how? Why are they perishing? Verse 4, whose minds the god of this world, the god of this age, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We're going to take this passage, verses 1 through 12, and talk about encouraging reasons to serve. Verses 1 through 6 talk about because we share a glorious ministry. We don't quit. We don't give up. We keep serving God because we have a glorious ministry. Now notice what he says in verse 1. Because we have this ministry. What ministry is he talking about? He's been describing in the earlier chapters, but particularly in chapter 3, this ministry of salvation, this ministry of proclaiming salvation and transformation as people come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is our ministry. Do you realize that the way that you look at the ministry is the way that you will fulfill the ministry? The way you view Christian service, the way you view your commitment to God is the way that you will fulfill it. Do you view it as a burden? Well, I guess I'm a Christian and I better be doing something for God. Do you view it as a burden? Do you view it as a duty? Well, I'm saved and I've been saved for a long time. I better do my duty. Or do you view it as a privilege? Do you view it as a burden, a duty, or a privilege? The way you view ministry, Christian service, is the way you fulfill it. And so Paul talks about that here. He talks about the way we view the ministry. And the way we view it, the way we understand ministry, impacts the way we live it out. Look at verse 1 again. He says, if we have a proper view of ministry, number one, it will keep us from being a quitter, a dropout. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry and we have received mercy, we've been saved, we've experienced the grace of God, we've experienced the forgiveness of God, we've received mercy, he says, we do not quit. We do not lose heart. We do not grow faint. We don't drop out, is exactly what he's saying. If we have a proper view of the ministry, it keeps us from becoming a quitter. Paul admitted that he had trials. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Notice what he says here. Just turn the page over. Chapter 1, verse 8. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant. He said, I'm being very transparent with you, Corinthians. I'm just like you. I don't want you to be unaware of what I've been through. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble when we came to Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above our own strength is the idea, so that we despaired even of life. Paul said, I had so much opposition, I had so much limitations upon me, I had faced so many struggles that I despaired even of life. In other words, Paul said, I considered quitting. I considered dropping out because the opposition was so strong and my own personal limitations were so real that I considered dropping out and quitting. So Paul was being very honest here. As he mentions in verse 8, when he came to Asia, it almost brought him to despair. Paul was a real human being. Paul was a human being just like us, and he suffered human discouragements. But remember, divine service promises divine empowerment. If we say, God, I want to be in your service. God, I want to be used by you. I want to have a ministry, Lord. Then God promises divine enablement in spite of our limitations, in spite of the opposition. A discouraged preacher wrote to the great Scottish pastor, Alexander White. I have some of his books in my library. He wrote to the great preacher Alexander White explaining his plans to leave the ministry and drop out. White wrote him back and said this, never think of giving up preaching. The angels around the very throne of God envy your great work. Angels don't preach the gospel. Human beings get to preach the gospel. We get to share the truth of the love of God with other people. Angels don't get that privilege. And he says, don't drop out of your service. Don't drop out of your ministry. The angels would love to do what you have the privilege of doing. Don't drop out, he tells them. Licking the wounds of your past failures will only leave a bitter aftertaste. We must get up. In spite of our discouragements, in spite of our opposition, in spite of our setbacks, in spite of our failures, we must get up and get on with serving God. There is only one absolute guarantee against failure. You know what that is? Death. That's the only guarantee against failure is death. And I don't think any of us are looking forward to that necessarily. So having a proper view of the ministry, you and I having a proper view of the ministry, number one, he says in verse one, will keep you from being a quitter. This is a glorious ministry that is empowered by God. And that'll keep you from being a quitter. Look at number two, verses two through four. It will keep you from being a deceiver as well. Let's look at those verses again. But we have renounced, we've rejected, we set aside. He says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We don't do ministry in a shameful way. We don't try and huckster people into Christianity. We don't try and manipulate people into Christianity, into believing Jesus Christ. He says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. Are there any people around on television that are doing that very thing? Absolutely there are. They're religious hucksters that will maybe reference the word of God but deceive people for their own gain. That's who he's talking about right here. In his day as well as in our, who rejected, renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, proclaiming the truth which lodges in their conscience, and they cannot escape it because my word will not return void. Verse 3, but if our gospel is veiled, if our gospel is hidden, as those who are perishing, who the God of this world has blinded their minds. Having a proper view of the ministry keeps you from being a quitter, and it keeps you from being a deceiver, he says. Paul is alluding to the Judaizers here, who manipulated people, who, like many today, twisted the scriptures for their own purposes. And we all should understand that the Bible is a piece of literature. It is God-breathed, it's inspired, it's authoritative, and it's without error, it's inerrant, but it has to be interpreted according to the laws of interpretation like any other piece of literature. And so he didn't twist the scriptures, he didn't rend the scriptures, he just openly proclaimed them. He explained the scriptures and what the Bible says about God's plan. There was nothing in, he's saying here, as he gives us a little bit of his own personal testimony, there was nothing in Paul's personal life or in his preaching that he was ashamed of. That's what he's saying. We live openly, transparently. We preach plainly, clearly, simply the word of God, is what he's saying in verses 2 through 4, particularly in verse 2. So nothing in Paul's personal life or in his preaching that he was ashamed of. He lived transparently. He preached plainly. Look at verse 2. We set forth the word plainly, explaining it, helping people understand it. With this plain and straightforward preaching then that Paul was doing, why weren't there more converts? Because that was one of the objections against Paul. Well, hey, Paul, if you're the apostle of God, why aren't there more converts? Paul certainly had converts, but sometimes the Judaizers had more converts. Why aren't there more converts? So he explains that in verses 3 and 4. And we need to realize that the plain teaching of Scripture is hindered because the God of this world has put a veil over the minds of most people. The God of this world has captured their attention. And he's blinded their eyes of understanding. And that's what he says here in verses 3 and 4. Whose minds the God of this world has blinded, and hence they do not believe the light of the gospel. They've been convinced by humanism, they've been convinced by evolution, they've been convinced by all these other isms, by all of this false teaching. He has blinded their mind, but the word of God is still powerful, and it can penetrate their mind, it can penetrate their heart. That's why it's so important for us as believers to pray, God, use me, God, empower me, Holy Spirit, fill me. It's through prayer and the Holy Spirit's fulfillment in our life that we can break through those minds that are in darkness and those hearts that have been veiled to the truth. God's word is powerful, and it does bring about results, but we need to be accompanied with the ability that the Holy Spirit gives us. So this glorious ministry, having a proper view of the ministry, keeps us from becoming a quitter, verse 1. Keeps us from becoming a deceiver, verses 2 through 4. And third, it keeps you from being a self-promoter, verses 5 and 6. Self-promoter, Paul says. He says in verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, It isn't all about me, Paul. It isn't all about some of the preachers that we see on TV that have these large empires or making millions of dollars. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your bondservants. We're your servants. Bondservants is the word for slave. We're your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it keeps us from being self-promoters. Christian leaders are not to be dictators or lords over other people. What does he say? They're to be servants. They're not dictators exploiting people. They're servants helping people. And that's what Paul was all about. That's what we should be all about, is serving people's needs and looking for an opportunity to insert the gospel as we serve people, as we meet their needs, as we help people. It opens their heart to the truth of the gospel. As we serve them, as we minister to them, as we help them, as we're kind and gracious to them, it opens their heart to the truth. And we insert the gospel. What does he say here? Proclaiming Christ Jesus is Lord. That's just simple evangelism. That's just telling people there's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's not many ways, there's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So proclaiming simple evangelism, introducing others to the person of Christ. Now, if you stop and think about it, Paul could have been a self-promoter. Paul could have gathered people unto himself, especially weak-minded people. Paul was extremely gifted. Paul was very educated, probably one of the most educated men in all of Judaism and all of that day. He was gifted. He was a speaker. He was educated. He was well-connected throughout all of Judaism, throughout all of the churches. If Paul wanted to, he could have gathered people unto himself. If selfish motives were what he was all about, he could have gathered followers unto himself. But that isn't what he was about. He says, we preach Jesus Christ. Not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. That's our message. Really, that's our life. As you've heard me say before, we're just newspaper boys. Newspaper boys that are throwing the paper up on the doorstep, out into the driveway. We're not responsible for writing the good news. We're simply responsible for living and delivering the good news of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. I don't preach myself. I don't have an agenda. I'm not trying to build a kingdom. I'm just trying to bring every man that I can possibly influence to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by serving them and meeting their needs. So when we understand that we have a glorious ministry. All of us have, not just of us who are happen to be fortunate to be in vocational ministry, but all of us as Christians have a glorious ministry. We interact with people, and understanding that God has us on this earth for a reason, it keeps us from being quitters, from being deceivers, from being self-promoters, trying to promote our own agenda. We're just trying to influence people all along through life to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. In verse 6, he likens salvation to creation. He says, "And God's glorious light shone into the darkness of the unformed chaos or cosmos. God's glorious light shone into this cosmos, and God began to order our world and create our world. Similarly, the light of the gospel shines into sin, darkens heart, and makes them aware of their sin, makes them aware of their Savior. And it's the light of the gospel that does that. So we have to proclaim it, or the light never shines in their dark hearts. It'll remain in dark chaos. We have a glorious ministry. We share together a glorious ministry. Second, in verses 7 through the end of this section, we have a valuable treasure. We have a valuable treasure. All of us, and there's a big treasure hunt going on in America. Somebody's hid millions of dollars, and you're aware of it. I didn't even look it up to see what the name of that treasure hunt is, but people are spending a lot of time trying to find this treasure. Often in a treasure hunt, when the stash is finally discovered, when the treasure is finally revealed and discovered, it was hidden in plain sight many times. so obvious that we didn't even see it. Not necessarily buried in the ground and following all these clues. It was, many times it was in plain sight. You've probably seen in magazines, and I think I've seen them on the airplane magazines, where you can buy foot spray, but it's not really foot spray. It's a hollow can. Or deodorant, and it's a hollow can, and you screw the bottom off, and you slip your diamonds or your pearls or your valuable jewelry in the can and screw the bottom on when you go out of town in case the thief breaks in your house. He's ransacking your house, but he's not looking in your, in the bottom of the sink where you keep your foot spray or you keep your deodorant. Who would ever think the whole idea is, who would ever think to look in ordinary cans for valuables? That's the whole idea. You're kind of pulling one over on the thief. The valuables are in the very ordinary can. Now notice what Paul says. That's exactly what he's communicating. But we have this treasure. What is the treasure? The gospel. The incarnate dwelling of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about our bodies. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence, the perfection, the glory, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Ordinary vessels containing extraordinary treasure is what he's telling us. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in this vessel, in this body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. He died for us, the message of the crucifixion, the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. So, we have a valuable treasure. Let's talk a little bit about that. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. He talks about the construction of the vessel. The construction of this vessel. What does he say about his body? What does he say about their body or our bodies? He says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Literally, he says, we have this treasure in clay pots. The most common thing that we have from antiquity, from ancient times, is clay pots. They were very common. They were very cheap, they were very ordinary, and they lasted. And that sometimes just clay pots, there were pots that were used for everything, for cooking, hauling water, storing water, wine, food, valuables, etc. And they would paint on them, sometimes they would write on them while they were still softened, and they would impress upon them. The most common thing we have from the ancient world, from antiquity, is what we call potsherds, pieces of clay pottery. Because there were so many of them, and they were so common. They were so common. Really, what is he saying? These pots were made of clay. These bodies are made of clay. Really, what he's saying, we have this valuable treasure in dirt pots, because clay is dirt. I don't know if you're thinking about it with me. That's not very flattering. He's saying, God has put the treasure in you dirt vessels. In you dirt vessels. That's how he refers to us. We're nothing but clay pots. Nothing too valuable, very common, very ordinary clay pots. The most common thing from the ancient world was clay pots. We have this treasure in clay pots. Common, inexpensive items extant from antiquity. As ordinary as we are, he says, as common as we are, as base as we are, we bear this gospel treasure. We bear this gospel treasure in ordinary dirt vessels, in ordinary clay pot. We need to be empty vessels so God can fill us. We realize we are earthen vessels. Because of that, we realize we need God's power, God's enablement. We're just earthen vessels. That's the point he's making. Do you get it? As Christian vessels, that's how he refers to us. As Christian vessels, we need to be clean. We need to be empty. We need to be available. Can you say today, God, I'm just an ordinary clay pot. I'm just an ordinary earthenware vessel made out of the soil. But God, I'm clean. I'm empty. So I'm clean so you can use me. I'm empty so you can fill me. I'm available so you can thrust me into your service. I hope all of us would say, I'm clean, I'm available, and I'm empty. Here I am, Lord. I'm your vessel. My parents, as I grew up on the farm, drank instant coffee. I've never, ever liked instant coffee. But in that day, it seemed like everybody drank instant coffee unless you had a percolator, but it took a long time for that big percolator to, you know, if you had a crowd coming over to do the coffee. So every morning, my dad got up and milked the cows. Every morning about 4:45, he made coffee in that pot on the stove. And a little bit later, my mom got up and she made coffee on that pot. All they did was boil the water. And it seems as though, now I could be wrong, but it seems, from what I can recall, they had the same pot. They said it was really a tea kettle. It was a stainless steel tea kettle with a copper bottom. And it had a handle on it and had a trigger finger, and you'd pull that trigger and it lifted up that little nozzle, and so the water could be poured out. But they'd had it forever. And so as a result of that tea kettle, that coffee pot, the nozzle on the top had been broken so it no longer whistled when it was boiling. And the handle had been broken, and thank God for duct tape, it had duct tape wrapped around it. They kept it together. And it had been on the stove for so many years that it was all burnt around the bottom. And inside that tea kettle, on the farm, we drank well water, and it was a heavy, heavy, heavy mineral content. Matter of fact, it smells like rotten eggs every time we go home. It smells like rotten eggs. The mineral content is so high. And so as a result, that tea kettle was lined, it must have been lined with an inch of minerals from over the years of use. So when you picked it up, you thought it was empty. You pick it up, you thought, wow, this got full of rocks, because it was lined with minerals. It was heavy. But it did the job. And that's really what Paul is talking about. We're like that teapot. It made hot water on the stove every morning. It got my dad's blood flowing, so he went out to the barn at 5 o'clock and milked the cow and got my mom going, so she got us so we could get up and do our chores and go out to the barn before we rode the bus to school. It did the job. Was it a fancy imported teapot from England, you know, a fine china or something? Absolutely not. It wasn't. But it did the job. Well, some of us as God's servants are just like that teapot. We're scarred, wrinkled, we're chipped, we're clogged up a little bit, but we're taking our statins and trying to stay somewhat unclogged. We've been burnt here and there, and we're in need of repair. But guess what? The treasure is not diminished by the vessel. In fact, the vessel is made valuable by the treasure it contains. The vessel is made valuable by the treasure it contains. That's the point that Paul is getting across. He's saying, we aren't much. Matter of fact, he was probably saying, you aren't anything, except for the fact that the treasure of the gospel is in you, and God has dispersed you into the world, so you rub shoulders with people, and you serve them, and you help them, and you minister to them, so you can bring the gospel. And sometimes we get chipped, and we get jostled, and some of the treasure falls out accidentally. The treasure of the gospel that Christ saves. So sometimes God puts us in the hospital. Sometimes God puts us in a cancer ward. So the treasure of the gospel comes out, and doctors and nurses hear the truth. It's not the vessel. It's the treasure that's so valuable. So these pots were made of clay. Nothing flattering about that. And these pots have genuine character. They were not fine china. Look at the verses that we read a moment ago. Every negative mention is superseded by a positive. We're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. Every negative that occurs in our life is superseded by a positive, by God's grace, he says. God's grace. God is glorified in weak, common vessels. Do you hear what I said? God is glorified. The treasure is magnified when it's put in weak, common vessels. One translator translates Paul's earthen vessels as peanut butter jars. Peanut butter jars are all over. He said, God delights to put his treasure in peanut butter jar, or in other words, us. Weak, common vessels. Most of us don't like to glory in our infirmities. Most of us don't like to talk about our weaknesses, our frailties, our health issues. Now, maybe at a certain age you start doing that. But most of us don't like to do that. We don't like the people know. We don't want people to know that, you know, we got high blood pressure, or we got, you know, clogged arteries, or you know, we got a crown last week, or, you know, we're starting to forget names, or whatever it is. We don't want people to know that, or we can't hear them, or we can't see them very well, or we can't taste food like we used to. We don't want people to know about our infirmities. But guess what? Paul gloried in his infirmities. Because in weak vessels, God was glorified. So people don't say, well, of course God used Paul. Look at his education. Look at his oratory. Look at his background. No, God wants to say, it's the message. It's the love of Christ he wants to make known. Whoa, I just looked at the clock. Hudson Taylor, who opened up China to the gospel, said this, all of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they counted on God being with them. Here's the guy that opened up all of China to the gospel and translated the scriptures and planted churches. He said, all of God's great men, all of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they counted on him being with them. So in other words, serve outside of your comfort zone. Find a ministry. We're going to have a ministry fair next Sunday and the following Sunday with tables where, say, serve in the nursery, join the choir, join the greeters ministry, become an usher, help with buildings and grounds, teach a Sunday school class, etc. We're going to have a ministry fair the next couple of weeks, and we're basically saying, consider the ministry, consider discipling someone, consider mentoring someone, consider getting discipled. And that's what Paul is saying to us. God is saying to us, consider serving outside your comfort zone. All God's giants are weak men who did great things because God was with them. So we've talked about the construction of the vessel. Let me finish with the content of the vessel, and you've already gotten that. He says, carrying about, in verses 10 through 12, carrying about in the body, which is a word picture of a vessel that is filled with contents. Carrying about in our body, what does he say? The contents of the message of Christ. We spend our life bringing the life to needy people. Is that characteristic of your life, or are you pursuing a lot of other things? We spend our life bringing the life, Jesus Christ, to others. Dr. Henry Jowett said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Willing vessels carry the water of life to dying souls. Let me close with one last story. The Hoover Dam. It used to be called the Boulder Dam because it was in Boulder, Nevada, but now it's called the Hoover Dam. It was built during the Great Depression. It was dedicated in 1935 by FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. It dammed up the Colorado River at the borders of Nevada and Arizona. Many of you have visited there. And it created Lake Mead, which is the largest reservoir in the United States. This dam is a colossus. It is 726 feet high. It contains over 4,360,000 yards of concrete. For years, they were pouring concrete into the Hoover Dam. Between the dam and the power plant. Besides the hydroelectric power that it produces, of course, throughout that whole region, it provides a steady source of water for the dry states of the Southwest, Arizona, Utah, New Mexico, California, etc. There is a plaque set on the dam that says this, because over 100 men died in the construction. They fell into the concrete and they were buried. Over 100 men died in its construction. The plaque says this, these men died that the desert might rejoice and bloom as the rose. The desert blooms as a rose. As you go down to Phoenix or other places, California, etc., that water is making the desert bloom. All of us will spend our lives pursuing something. Everybody in the room will spend their life pursuing something. It may be your family, it may be your job, it may be your hobby, it may be whatever. All of us spend our lives pursuing something. What are you spending your life on? At least invest some of it, or maybe all of it, if we could say it that way. Invest it in something that will outlive you and bring eternal reward. Or you're going to get to heaven if you're a saint. You're going to get to heaven and look around and say, do I have anything? Do I have any eternal reward? Because this life is such a narrow little window, and eternity goes on forever. And it's what we do in this life that determines our rewards in eternity. So invest your life in service to God. Find a ministry and say, God, I'm just a humble servant. I don't have a lot of talent. I don't have a lot of ability, but I want to be used by you. And then God begins to open up bigger and bigger venues. Invest your life in something that will outlive you and bring eternal reward. Find a ministry. Serve God. You'll have that opportunity. The next 2 weeks to explore well over a dozen options, maybe 20 or so options that you can serve in the local church. Let's pray. Father, Paul understood the ministry. He explains it, or you explain it to us here. It's a glorious ministry. It's a life-impacting ministry. It changes people, not because we're so brilliant, not because we're so talented, because the glorious gospel shines through us as we serve. So put us around people who are needy. Put us around people who are hurting. Put us around people who are searching so we can share the gospel with them. We can meet their physical, emotional needs and then bring the gospel to them. Give us a boldness. Give us an awareness of people's needs. May we not sit on our hands. May we not just let life go by. Allow us to invest as good stewards this life that you've given us. All our heads are bowed. Maybe you're here today and you say, my eyes haven't been open until just now about this treasure. I've always thought there were religious people and there were non-religious people, and I put myself in the second category. But I realize that some people have been saved. Some people are born again, and that's what I need in my life. You know, two people told us last Sunday they accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe you're here today and you need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. You need to become born again. You need to surrender to God. If you're not sure, settle it today. You can do that in your seat by saying, God, I'm a sinner. Save my soul. And then let us know so we can help you grow. Or seek one of us out and let us help you personally settle that important question. But for most of us, we need to say, God, am I serving in the capacity you want me to serve? I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to squander my life. I want to be a good steward of my life. Show me where I can serve. Direct me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.